Well, I want to welcome one and all this morning, especially those who are here for the first time with family and friends and other visitors that might just be checking us out here for the first time, and of course also extend my welcome to those who are watching online. We are going through a study currently of the patriarchs and working our way through them slowly but surely. We are now past Abraham and Isaac and into the life of Jacob. So if you have your Bible with me, turn in that Bible to Genesis chapter 30. I'll read from verse 25 to 43. This is the Word of God. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me, for you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled, spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day, Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, every lamb that was black, and put them in charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places, where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth speckled, striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in front of the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. And whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Thus far the reading of God's word.
The grass withers and the flower fades, the word of our God will stand forever.
Doesn't get much better, does it? All right, now in all honesty, and especially to those who are visiting, you need to know this. In all honesty, so far in my study of Jacob, I have been bashing on this young man pretty hard. He began his life, you remember, grasping at the heel of his older brother Esau. He mocked Esau out of his birthright with stew. And he deceived his father, lying to Isaac's face. And when he fled for his life, Jacob was indeed confronted with the Lord at Bethel. But I think he was patronizing his response to that, for there is no evidence that that experience changed his heart at all. And then he allowed his affections to fall on Rachel at first sight, even though Rachel was just a very young child. And then he bargained with Laban for her, giving up 7 years of his life in order to win her hand. And then he allowed himself to be duped into marrying Leah. And then in giving up another 7 years of his life, just so he could have Rachel as well. And so for 14 years, Jacob has been just a common shepherd, which has given him no skill, no training, no education, and which also has left him just as poor and dependent as when he started. But after bashing Jacob for so long as I have done, I want to point out that now we have reason to admire him, and that on 3 points. First of all, in the text before us, he demonstrates a good work ethic. Secondly, he is finally making a move to improve himself and to provide for his family. And then third, after planning his work, he works his plan. Now, let's look at that first item, Jacob's work ethic. After 14 years, this is what Laban thinks of Jacob and his work. The Lord has blessed me because of you. Oh, that your own boss would ever say that to you. There's a reason why Jesus characterizes himself as a shepherd to us, brothers and sisters. Shepherding was a lowly job. It was close to worthless. The shepherd, the common character of the shepherd was one of laziness, drunkenness, irresponsibility. You shepherded sheep if you literally were not willing or if you were incapable of doing anything else. If you had ruined your reputation and proven yourself untrustworthy, you could still be a shepherd. When Jesus takes on that role, that identity, as being our good shepherd, he is characterizing himself in the most humble fashion that he knows. He is as the lowliest of servants, just like the slave, for example, whose job it was to wash the feet of visitors and guests to the home before they ate dinner. Jesus, remember, came to serve and not to be served. But just as with our Lord, Jacob has proven himself to be a good shepherd. He hasn't been like the hired hand who cares nothing for the sheep, but instead runs at the first sign of danger. Jacob has served Laban well. Laban admits that due to Jacob's faithfulness, Laban has clearly prospered. Now, since the time of the Reformation, this has become known as the Calvinistic work ethic, or later to be known as the Puritan work ethic, or later even the Protestant work ethic. Now, John Calvin teaches the work ethic as he writes particularly on the fourth commandment, to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. He teaches that we must honor the Lord's day, setting aside the work of our occupation during the other 6 days, even the common recreations that we enjoy the other 6 days, in order to glorify God in worship and enjoy Him in a day of rest, as is His due and as He is worthy to receive from you. But the inverse of that is also implied, Calvin said. We are to take up the other 6 days of the week, and we are to work honestly and honorably unto the Lord in order to glorify Him with our faithful diligence. Your productivity with the time the Lord has given you is your faithful response of obedience to Him and it is meant to be an honor and a glory to Him, as well as bring a blessing to yourselves and your families, and the strengthening of your communities. Paul underscores this for Christians when he writes in the book of Ephesians, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with those in need." You see, in teaching this principle, John Calvin harkens back to Genesis 1, chapter verse 28, where God commands Adam and his wife to fill the earth, to subdue it, to have dominion over it. The Lord tells Adam and his wife, look, the earth is yours. It is filled with all you need for food and for clothing, for tools and technology, for science, for medicine, for exploration, for development, for trade, for commerce, for strength and security. You are not to worship creation. There is no spirit in nature, no brotherly kindred in animals. Instead, you are to work the earth. You're to plant it. You're to harvest it. You're to mine it. You're to refine it. You are to herd and shepherd the animals. You may use them for meat, for their hides, for their service, for their strength, and for their benefit. You are to manipulate the gift of God's creation, prosper by your industry and your ingenuity, and by your own imagination and creativity, be blessed in the work that you do. This biblical ethic tells every individual that he has a high and holy calling from God. It's not just the minister who has a calling from God. It's not just the missionary who has a calling from God. But it's the mother. It's the father. It's the cook. It's the baker. It's the farmer. It's the executive in the boardroom. It's the man who cleans the boardroom after everybody's gone. And because every work is a noble calling, nothing is to be considered unworthy of you. Nothing is to be regarded as beneath you. Every Christian particularly, you see, is called to be productive. From the young one who is growing up in the home to the aged one confined to a wheelchair, everyone has a task given them by God, and they must be faithful with what God gives them. We work unto the glory of God and unto God's blessing, not for money, not for position, not for status, not for perks, first, but starting where we must in order to learn and grow and exercising more responsibility as age and experience allows, while reaping the benefit and profit that such productivity will yield. Work, my friends, is a good thing. It's not a curse. In this day of self-serving entertainment, people view work as a necessary evil, something I have to do, which means that getting out of doing work is sometimes the goal that some people have in life. The sweat and the toil and the frustration of work was not the way that the Lord designed it. That only came after the fall and by God's judgment. But work is good. All of your life is to honor God. You are to honor God in the 6 days of work, and you are to honor Him in setting aside the Lord's day for worship. Now, Jacob appears to understand this. He was just a shepherd. It was lowly. It was simple. It was not challenging. It was not fulfilling. But it was what he had agreed to in his bargain with Laban. And he did not fail in all those 14 years to hold up his end of that bargain. His resume is stated here in verse 26. "You know the service that I have given you." But now, after fulfilling 14 years of his agreement, Jacob is finally ready to make a move toward providing for himself and for his family and their growing needs for the future. Now notice that he does not want a mere salary. Laban offers him one. Name your salary. He says, I don't want a salary. Now, we don't know what kind of wages Laban might have had in mind, whether some kind of money was involved or whether he paid in kind in somehow. But the point is just to get wages would not have moved Jacob forward. It would not have benefited him well enough in the long run. In fact, just to be paid for shepherding would have kept Jacob dependent on Laban and kept him unable to do anything or to be anything else in his life. That kind of work can be enslavement. When you don't even think about it, you just look for the next paycheck. Laban would have loved to have kept Jacob in that trap, but Jacob was now ready for a change. So he proposes another kind of payment. He comes up with a proposal for Laban to consider. It's an offer that will benefit and reward the both of them. Taking the spotted, the speckled, the striped animals would only modestly affect Laban's herds, but it would have helped Jacob get started. Jacob could remain responsible for the entire herd, didn't add any work to Laban at all, but could keep control of his own property simply by how the animals looked. This arrangement, you see, was a wise one because it would provide incentive for both. Jacob would continue to work hard, giving to Laban the many years of his knowledge and experience, as well as keeping Laban's trust due to Jacob's well-known faithfulness to responsibility. And it was an arrangement which provided the right incentive, the right drive, the right motivation. Because if one suffered, the other would suffer. But if one prospered, the other would prosper as well. It was a win-win. That protected Laban and it gave future security to Jacob. It was a good proposal. It was a good working arrangement. But it would appear that after agreeing to that, Laban was now not ready quite yet to play fair. And Jacob learns another lesson of employers, the hard way. There might be a couple of ways to interpret verses 35 and 36 about what Laban is doing, but it would appear that after agreeing to this, Laban added an extra condition to the arrangement. Rather than allowing Jacob all the spotted and striped animals that currently were in the flock to start with, he culled all of those animals himself. And he gave them to his own sons and told him, go 3 days away so that Jacob won't even see them, so that Jacob has to start from scratch. Oh yes, Laban is replying to Jacob, you can have all the spotted and the striped animals, but only the ones that are born after today. So Jacob was treated poorly right off the bat again. Now, you know, whatever you do with verses 35 and 36, it seems to be another lesson regarding work that you need to learn young in your life and hold to for all of your life. And that is that it is indeed a biblical principle that a man's word must be his bond. Ecclesiastes 5 says it's better that you should not vow than you should pay. You should vow and not pay. You know, even though the world requires proof, evidence to use against you in a court of law for the purpose of holding you accountable for promises and agreements that you made, the Christian must always be of the mind that every promise, every vow that you make in life is first made to the Lord, and then to the person you're talking to. If you make a legitimate, lawful promise that obligates you in any way to someone else, you must fulfill it. Your word must be your bond. It represents your integrity before God. Now, if I have interpreted these verses correctly, Jacob was probably swindled out of that initial incentive in his agreement. But Laban's corruption should not negate Jacob's integrity or deflate his spirit or his vision. Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything else comes from evil. Jacob didn't complain about it. Instead, Jacob went back to work. Christian, there is no way to avoid having to make contractual agreements with people in the world. But when you do, remember Jesus' warning. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. But you also must remember Jesus' encouragement. So be wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. Christian, you can play this game. You can dabble in the world. You can play poker with those high-minded people who think they can swindle you. You can do this, but you must do it with wisdom from the Word of God and the warning from the Word of God so that you are not snookered, that you are not cheated. Well, third, we find that Jacob planned his work and now he works his plan. Now, what Jacob is actually doing here in verses 37 to 42 remains a strange mystery to us. Okay, I'm going to say that right off the bat. I'm not going to try to explain this away. There are three possible ways to interpret the business with the striped limbs and letting him look at that and all that kind of stuff. There's three ways we can look at that. Number one is, maybe there is such a use of streaked sticks in some primitive sort of way of manipulating genetic selection that has some credence in natural law. Seems a bit far-fetched. Science of genetics is way beyond my pay grade. Number two, that God is indeed blessing Jacob, overlooking the fact that Jacob is resorting to superstition and magic and choosing to enrich him anyway, simply because God was ready for Jacob to prosper. Now, that while that can be true, there is nothing in the text that would clearly indicate that such was the case. Number three is that mixed genetic disposition of the animals toward having a variety of multicolored offspring was already there in the herd. We understand that today, they wouldn't. And that those streaked spotted animals would invariably come to be born without Jacob having to fool with this stuff anyway. I offer that one. But there was something else he did, so we must end on a down note. Besides trying to manipulate the genetic results, he also tried to maneuver the animals physically so that he might benefit by gaining the stronger ones for himself and leaving the weaker ones for Laban. Now, clearly, this was devious on his part. And such a move would not be something he would be able to hide for very long at all. In fact, such cheating on Jacob's part will not fail to cause a confrontation later, and it will ruin Jacob's reputation before Laban that Jacob has worked so hard and so long to get. If Jacob was trusting God here, he would have recognized this not only as cheating, but also as unnecessary. God had promised to take care of him in spite of Laban's sinful will and cunning. His cheating here is an act of disobedience and distrust and disbelief. Christian, cutting corners at your job when you have given your word and you have stand on a good reputation is more than just ruining your integrity. It also never brings glory to God. So, to wrap this up, remember this, brothers and sisters. Jesus is your good shepherd. He does not try to manipulate you with magic or superstition. He's not trying to change you for his own benefit or profit. He does, however, aim to make you stronger. And he will do that by exercising his providence over you. He's going to wean out from you those things in your life, those habits in your life, those preferences, those choices, those things that you hold back and hide. He's going to wean those things out of your life, even against your will, things that you have embraced and coveted all this time, things that only prove to make you weak and short-sighted. His determination is to drive those things from you, to replace those things with a growing sense of trust, a sense of industry, a sense of vision for the life that the Lord would have you build. You have a life to build, Christian. Get to it. And therefore, you must expect that. You must expect it. You must welcome it, even though it might be painful at the moment. And allow yourself through that painful process, a process which Peter describes and draws analogy to the refining of gold. Gold doesn't refine itself, brothers and sisters. Gold has to be purified. Your faith, your life has to be purified. God is going to purify your life. Be ready. Be prepared. Don't moan and groan when the first bad thing happens to you. Make sure that you benefit from it and profit from it in the long haul. But also remember this. Jesus also has come not just to be your good shepherd, but as one who even lays down his very life for his sheep. He knows that no matter how much you change, how much you grow, how much you achieve in life, you cannot overcome the judgment of God. For that, you need the blood of Christ. And because of that, for those who trust in Him, He pays the price. He pays the price for your guilt and your sin and your condemnation before God, a condemnation that would otherwise last through eternity in hell. He pays the price for you. He delivers you from that. That is His accomplishment. He builds the church the same way. He pays for your sins in His blood. And because He knows that Jesus pays for that sin, He knows that He has claim upon you and that you will remain in His sheepfold forever. Let's pray together. Father, thank You very much for the lessons we can draw from this. We've seen Jacob at his worst. We see him slowly growing in some ways, and we're thankful. But Lord, we ask that the lessons we see here we would apply to our own lives. Help us, Father, to focus our eyes on being worthy workers in Your sight, claiming first the mercy and the grace of God in salvation, and then being diligent in our lives to show forth Your glory and to honor You with every day. We pray this, Lord, knowing that You are the God of every good and perfect gift, and that everything in life we can do is from Your hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.